Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel. Last week we did the introduction, background, and so on. Like I said, the book of Joel is unique among the biblical prophets in that other than trying to deduce a few things, and even then there's very little material to go by, we have no idea when specifically he was ministering. Probably earlier in the kingdom period, after the division between north and south, but before the rise of Assyria. And so sometime between the reigns of Solomon and around the time of Hezekiah, somewhere in there. His name again means Jehovah is God. It's not an uncommon name if you look through the various genealogies and look at different Bible characters by that name. He's the son of Pethuel. Again, that's not a common name, but then we don't know anything about him either. And so getting into the body, it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, O ye old men. So remember, you guys who have been around for a while. And give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Have you heard stories? I don't know if your family is like this, especially when my kids were younger. They wanted to hear stories from not necessarily fairy tales or anything of that nature. They wanted to hear stories about my childhood, or my father's childhood, or my grandparents' childhoods. And I had stories to tell, because in my family anyway, there's lots of stories that have been passed down. I could tell you all kinds of things that happened to my grandmother when she was a little girl over 100 years ago. And my kids, we'd go someplace, and so they'd want, Daddy, tell us a story we haven't heard yet. The catalog of stories was pretty deep. We were able to do that for a long, long time. And of course, they'll be passing them on, Lord willing, to their own kids. And so looking at this, the stories you've heard, you remember from your youth, the things that your parents told you, your grandparents told you. Has there been anything like this? Tell ye your children about it. This is something memorable. Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children, another generation. This will go on for four generations. The event that he is about to describe is going to be so great that people will be talking about it for four generations. 100 years from now, they'll still be talking about this event that is about to take place. He says in verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath a locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, the cankerworm has eaten. That which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Now let's pause here for just a moment, because if you have a newer translation, it's something totally different. And it has to do with the fact that we're not talking about different kinds of insects. We're talking about what the insects do. These are all locusts. It's a locust plague. And so you have those that strip the leaves. You have those that munch it to the ground. They have those that bark the trees. And so they got a different term for each of these things that the locusts are doing. So we're dealing with a memorable thing. This is a huge disaster. I looked up a little reading on the desert locusts, which is what... There are locusts on all of the inhabited continents of the earth. And when the conditions are just right, they'll swarm. Sometimes there's a surge, and those happen every few years. But, 3 or 4 times a century, they'll have a plague. And sometimes the plagues are so big. There was one in 1915 that was the worst that has happened since they were able to take photographs. The locusts were so thick that it was causing train derailments. in areas where a plague of locusts might, just where they land and they just cover the ground. It may be 45 miles long and 10 miles wide. The number of locusts has been calculated in one of these big swarms to be 200 billion locusts. Per square mile in a day, they eat as much food as 35,000 people. So you get an idea that when you have a locust come through here and it covers 4,500 square miles, how much food it's eating. And these things last sometimes for many weeks. They eat everything down to the ground, and then they fly, they go with the wind, and they land on the very next spot. Sometimes they may go, though they have been known to go 1,500 miles before they land again. And all of a sudden, here they come, and they strip everything to the ground. They're there for a number of days, and then off they go again. And this lasts until they land in a place where there isn't enough food, and then they eventually begin to die off. Or sometimes, because they go with the prevailing winds, sometimes they're out. We saw this in the book of Exodus. What happened to the locusts when Moses prayed the Lord would take away the locusts with the plague in Egypt? They went to the Red Sea. You know, if you throw a grasshopper into a puddle or something like that, they can swim. But you throw them out in the middle of the Red Sea, they're not going to make it to shore. And the fish of the Red Sea, I'm sure, had a gigantic feast and really enjoyed that. But the Lord cast. But so it's this huge plague, and they eat everything. They eat everything. They eat all, and when they're done, unless you had something stored in a sealed earthenware or metal container, or buried in the ground in some vault or whatever, it's gone. If you, any crop that was above ground, they ate it right to the ground. If you had a vineyard, or if you had orchards, whether you're dealing with olives or pomegranates or almonds or whatever they grow in the Middle East, apricots, they would eat the trees to the wood. Which means that once they're gone, the tree can't, all the buds are gone. So if it's going to regrow, it's got to send up shoots from the roots. Which means you have a number of years before, at the very best, before you're going to have fruit again. A locust plague was, what did the Egyptian magicians say? That they called it this death. They called it this death. Because when a locust plague came in, what came on the heels of that? Starvation. Starvation. You didn't have the means to regroup. It wasn't like an army came through, pillaged everything, and then left, and then you just pick up the pieces and go on. They have taken everything. And the ability to recoup is not there. So, and by the way, these grasshoppers are bigger than my fingers. Years ago, when I was in seminary, I lived in a very quiet building. It had been a radio transmitter building. It had been a radio studio. And so all the walls in the building were soundproofed. There was a couple of hours every Saturday night where they shut down everything for maintenance. It's normally a 24/7 station, but they were shut down on Saturday nights after midnight, early Sunday morning. And I tried this a few times. The building was so quiet, I could go like this. I could drop a pin on the carpet and hear it bounce. So I'm in this real quiet, and in the middle of the night, I'm asleep and I'm awakened by crunching. I'm telling you, that's a little, and it's dark. What's that noise? And as soon as I make a noise, the thing stops. And so I'm quiet for a while, and then pretty soon I hear the crunching again. And this happened a couple of times. Finally, I got up and I turned on the light. All right, maybe I'll just stop with the lights on. I will stop, and I'll stand here in the middle of the room and be able to focus on what's going on. And after a moment or two, I hear the crunching again, and I start looking around. There it is. I had a world map from National Geographic tacked on the wall. On the edge of the map was a grasshopper this long eating the map. Crunch, crunch, crunch. Oh. Some monster is going to come and get me. He's under my bed. The grasshoppers came. The locusts came. They ate everything. Verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards. If you got a drinking problem, surefire solution to it is a locust plague. No more grapes. There's no more wine. There's no more grapevines. You won't have access to wine for 3, 4, 5 years. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are as the teeth of a lion, and he hath cheek teeth like a great lion. Now, he's not talking, what's he talking about? He's talking about the locusts. He's talking about the locusts. He hath laid my vine waste, because what do these things eat? Do they eat meat? No. They eat vegetation. He hath laid my vine waste. He has barked my fig tree. He's eaten it to the wood. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. They're no longer gray. They're no longer green. It's all been stripped to the wood. And so he says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. A newlywed couple, and then the husband dies. And the young woman, overwrought in grief, sits in sackcloth and weeps for her husband who will not come back. The priests, verse 9. Now, again, this is one of the keys that we have, one of the few things we have regarding the date and connection with Joel, that the temple is in operation. But that's all we get from this, verse 9. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. We don't have the libations. There's no wine to offer. There's no grain to offer. The first fruits, we have the feast of first fruits that comes along, and there is nothing to offer. The meal offerings, there is nothing to offer. Anything that involves vegetation, we are unable to offer. And by the way, it won't be too long before the lambs and so on won't be available either, because all the grass that the livestock would eat is also gone. Any hay that they had managed to harvest and stuff away someplace, if there's an opening, they didn't have screens back then. If there's an opening, they got in there and they ate it all. There's nothing left. They would, and you're dealing with something little. You know, on the farm, if we had cows or even get sheep or goats in there, you know, they always leave a mess. There's always something, the dust, the stuff that they didn't get to. You can pour stuff into the feed trough and so on, and there's always going to be some residue. But you're dealing with the grasshoppers, boy, there's nothing left. They cleaned it. They cleaned it out. And so the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord, and the priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. We cannot, by circumstances beyond our control, we cannot offer the offerings that God had decreed in the law. It is not possible for us to do this. The field is wasted. The land mourneth. For the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. The olives, same thing happened to them as happened to the fig trees. They were barked. The fruit is gone. The leaves are gone. The buds are gone. Whatever might be in the futures, whatever comes up from suckering up from the roots. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, farmers. Howl ye vine dressers for the wheat and the barley because the harvest of the field has perished. You went to all this work. You plowed, you tilled, you sowed, and now there's nothing. You've lost everything that you invested in this. There is nothing to harvest. The vine is dried up. The fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, that's one that won't come back quickly. Once you would destroy the growth, a palm tree, if you have, I know some of you are gardeners and have houseplants and stuff like that. If you want to have let's say a coleus, help me out here. Okay, a coleus. That's got the variegated maroon and red leaves and so on. All right, if I want to bush that out, what do? I pinch it back. I pinch off the new growth and it'll send out side shoots and bush out. All right. A palm tree. How many buds does that have? Doesn't matter. It could be 80 feet tall. How many buds does a palm tree have? One. If you destroy the bud on the top of the palm tree where the growth is going on, what happens to the palm tree? It's gone. It's dead. There's a few kinds that'll sucker back up the roots, but only a few. You kill the palm tree by destroying the growth at the tip. And so they've got to start their dates and so on afresh from seed. The palm tree also, the apple tree. By the way, when you read apple in your Bible, we're not talking about Honeycrisps. or Jonathan's or Macintosh or any other variety you wanna throw out there, and there are actually hundreds of them. When you have a Bible or in your Bible, what is an apple? It's an apricot. And so all these trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. You will have I always look forward to this time of year where you get vine fresh tomatoes. Oh, that's good. I love that. Or right now, if you can find them, a juicy sweet fig from the tree. That's right now. Or here in a few more weeks, we're just starting to see them a few places. Blackberries. I know blackberries are coming in. Boys, we made pie. Oh, so good. Blueberries, all this stuff. The fresh stuff. Can you imagine? And of course we can go to the grocery store and we can get quote unquote fresh produce from Mexico. Few things from Peru. You can get apples from New Zealand. You can get stuff from all over the place. I remember in Michigan, we bought oranges from Israel. Stuff from all over the place. Well, back in this day, they talked about longing for the first ripe fig. Because every season you look forward to this because the rest of the time you're dealing with dried fruit and now I get the fresh. But this generation is going to have to wait 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years before they can have that again. It will be an old memory. And even the dried fruit is gone. It will be an old memory. Joy is withered away because nothing is left. Now, I went a little past where your notes are. What do we have? This is a picture of judgment. It's a picture of the day of the Lord. And I don't want to get too far afield because this is what we're going to talk about next time. The day of the Lord in the scripture is tied with the day of judgment. Could the people who were there in the passage that we looked at there this morning, could they escape what was coming? They were told it's coming. There's going to be a locust plague, and this is what's going to happen. Now, we can sock away some food. We can, if we have something that's near harvest, maybe we can go out and we can do some gleanings and try to get as much as we can before they get here. We can make sure that what we have is in sealed containers, and we can bury it someplace so that they can't get to it. But it's not going to solve the problem. It may make the outcome a little less devastating than it will be, but it'll still be devastating. It is an inescapable thing. And the next section where he deals with the day of the Lord is just as inescapable. And the warning is there, just like it was for the locust plague. But it doesn't change the outcome. It doesn't change the outcome. There's a warning, but it's inescapable. And people don't heed because people don't care and they don't believe. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, you have warned us in the scripture. Father, we rejoice in the fact that those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, our judgment was placed on Christ on Calvary's cross. But Father, there is coming a day of judgment. And Father, as we get further into the book of Joel, we'll see that. Your plan for the future, even from our perspective, from our day. Father, you have warned. Father, may we heed. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.